by this weekend. Just it's been brought up. So it's the fourth year. It's just it's amazing. It's been 4 years. I mean, it's amazing how time flies. It seems like we were just literally here, and it just wrapped up. And it's been a year already. And my kids, you know, they ask me when's this camp coming up because they look forward to it every year now. They enjoy the time with their friends. Then the fathers, the grandfathers, taking the time to bring the kids here, to be able to spend that time with one another, for us to be able to share our very lives with one another. It's very encouraging. Be able to just take it day by day, to be able to exhort and encourage one another, just to keep pushing forward. Because there's a finish line. And we need to look past the finish line. We need to cross that finish line. We need to be able to have that mindset. And if we're that example for our kids, they're going to emulate that same thing. So I'm just very thankful for this camp. I'm thankful for those who make this a priority to be able to come out every year. I'm thankful for the technology that we have in these day and ages, be able to go back and listen to messages. I'm very fortunate. I live in an environment where I sit in front of a computer for 8 hours. I mean, I can churn through a lot of music, but there's a lot of days where I open up the Bible, I have the Bible app, I have it start reading to me. Next thing you know, I'm in somebody else's lesson. I'm having that be in my ear. Not so much white noise, but it's there. You start picking things apart. So, I mean, we're very blessed in this day and age to be able to have those things at our fingertips. With that being said, let's have a word of prayer, then I'll get started. Dear Heavenly Gracious, Almighty God in Heaven, just so grateful and thankful for this day. Thankful for the cool temperatures right now. I'm thankful for just the weather in general, how it's very nice out. Father God in Heaven, we've had years past where it's been freezing cold, and other times where it's been blistering hot, but tonight's perfect. And I'm just thankful that they'd be able to share your word, be able to encourage the saints here, be able to bring a few thoughts forward. And just what an honor and a privilege it is. I just pray you be with those men that are still traveling to be make it here this weekend. I pray that you give them safety on the roads. And let's pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I was putting this lesson together, I came across a statement, a quote that I want to share with you. And it's by Alan Neuwirth. Now, somebody that you're probably not really familiar with, he was an American businessman, he was an author, he was a columnist, but he also was the founder of the USA Today, very famous newspaper. And he had something he had to say, and it's very profound. I really enjoyed it. He says, the difference between a mountain and a molehill is your perspective. How do you perceive things? Do you see them as mountains? Do you perceive them as molehills? Merriam-Webster defines a perspective as the angle or direction in which a person looks at an object. You know, somebody that's running a camera, it's very very crucial where they stand to give you that perspective, that what they're trying to sell you, what the picture they're trying to take. I work in front of a computer all day, as I mentioned. I do AutoCAD. I do a lot of 3D modeling. It's all about perspective. What am I trying to sell the client? What am I trying to share with them to be able to have them buy off on this idea? This new equipment routing or this new facility. I mean, it's all about perspective. Think about new parents. Think about when they bring the newborn home. They want to child-proof the house. They start looking around at all the little things that the child could get their little fingers on. But they're looking at it from an adult's perspective. They're looking at it from up here. If you really want to see what that child's looking at, why don't you get down on your hands and knees? Why don't you start looking at the dangers from his perspective? When he starts crawling, when he starts walking, is he going to be able to reach that plug? Is he going to be able to pull those things down on his head? It's all about perspective. So it's how are we going to perceive things? I don't think Alan's quote was talking about physical perspective, about a mountain or a molehill. I think he has something else in mind that he's trying to share. Perspective can also be defined as a particular attitude towards something, a way of thinking about something. Again, how do you perceive these challenges? You see them as something that's going to be you can't overcome as a mountain, or you have that perspective that it's just a molehill. That's just a little speed bump. It's all about how you perceive these things. See, we're in a day and age where we're going to have a lot of hardships. There's a lot of things that could be coming at us fast and furious. How do you look at those things? I mean, daily we're dealing with things. Apostle Paul was no stranger to hardships. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from my Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apostle Paul, he went through some stuff. Imprisoned, beaten without number, stoned, shipwrecked. I mean, put yourself in that position. Just one of those things is enough. But he just mentioned out a whole list of things that he went through. And you got to start putting yourself in Apostle Paul's shoes. What was his perspective? What kept him pushing through all these trials and tribulations, all these hardships? What mindset did he have to overcome these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my favorite verses, one of the first ones I memorized. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He went through all those things, and he considered them momentary light affliction. I don't know about you, but I've heard about people getting a flat tire on the way to work, and they just think it's a catastrophe. They were never stoned or beaten. What was Apostle Paul's focus? What got him through all those things? His focus was on eternal things. The things which are unseen. But he understood the value of the afflictions that he had to endure. Because with those, he said those were producing a weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We need to understand that there's going to be trials, tribulations, temptations that a Christian focuses on or faces on their walk. And through that, that produces their faith, or doesn't produce their faith, I'm sorry. Trials, tribulations, and temptations that a Christian faces on their walk does not produce faith. Won't do it. It reveals it. See, that's what we need to understand. We need to understand what trials and tribulations is doing in our lives. That's what I want to present to you this evening. Your walk by faith is getting revealed to those around you. What you overcome is being revealed to your family members, to your coworkers. See, the world wants to think of faith as just like a blind leap. We're all very familiar with Indiana Jones, where he just kind of jumps off the cliff and all of a sudden there's just like this walkway that all of a sudden disappears and you can see it. That's what the world wants to think is faith. But is that biblical faith? Is that going to be rock solid when you're coming up against beatings, trials and tribulations? We understand the world's becoming very dark. Satan's working overtime, it seems like, and he's not even hiding himself anymore. It's scary I'm scared about what my kids are going to have to come up against. But what are we showing them? Are we showing them biblical faith? We need to. In my Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, I was talking about faith. And I told my kids, I go, faith has two parts. True biblical faith has two parts, trust and action. You got to boil it down to those two things. See, biblical faith is you're presented information. You're presented information. Do you trust that information? Because if you trust that information, you're going to act upon the information. If you don't trust it, you're not going to act upon it. You're going to just sit on your laurels. Go with me to Hebrews. Chapter 11. I'll get to James eventually. This is how I usually roll. Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. See, I start looking at the old biblical accounts. I start looking at the men of faith. And I see that they were presented information. And they trusted in that information. And they acted upon the information. I presented in my Sunday school class Hebrews 11:7. Noah, a very familiar account to everybody, says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. See, back in Genesis, it was revealed to us that the world was a wicked place. God was not happy, to the point where he was sorry that he even made man. He approached Noah. He said, hey, Noah, you're a righteous, upright man. I need you to build me an ark. I need it this long, this high, this wide. Oh, and put a window in there. You're going to need a window. Well, put a door in there, too. You're going to need a door to be able to get in and out of this thing. You're going to need this ark because my plan is to flood the earth. My plan is to destroy all the flesh that breathes. Think about that from Noah's perspective. Did Noah trust the information? Did he disregard the information? Or did he start saying, you know what? This is from the Lord. This is trustworthy information. And I'm going to start counting the costs. What is it going to take to build this ark? I've been fortunate to go down to Kentucky where they have that ark that's built to replicate the dimensions of what's given in the scriptures. Very impressive just the size of that thing. To think of what a couple of guys had to build. To be able to put the plans together. To be able to bring the lumber together. To find all the tools and everything they needed. Because it needed to be made out of gopher wood. Covered in pitch. Here's what I want you to do, Noah. And this is the reason why I'm doing it. Noah didn't bat an eye. I think he saluted. I think he executed. And he got busy on the spot. He's like, well, this is what it's going to take. And he started getting some lumber together. And he started putting these things together. And through that, through what he was able to do, because he trusted the information, he acted upon the information, he prepared the ark. And the ark became a salvation for him and his household. Now, we understand in this day and age that the Lord is not going to approach you audibly. He's not going to say, Adam, this is what I want you to do. I want you to start open up that Bible. I want you to start flipping through those pages because I got a plan for you. See, biblical faith still happens today, but it comes through us. It comes through us because we're the ambassadors. We're the ones that were able to be a light to this dark and dying world. We're able to walk in a path that the world says, what are you doing? Why are you making such things a priority? See, I get asked a lot of questions at work. Why do you prioritize going to a men's outing? Why don't you take your vacation time and go golfing? Why don't you go out on a cruise? Why are you going to Belarus? Why are you making plans to go into a third world country that potentially has, they're having Ukraine's at war down the southern border? Why are you doing those things? Why are you willing to put yourself out there? Because I trusted the information and I acted upon the information that was given to me by Mr. Harbor. See, each and every one of us are here today because somebody has shown a light into our world. We saw something different. We approached them and said, hey, what makes you tick? Again, Mr. Harbor was that guy for me. He said, meet me here at this time. Open up the Bible. Started putting some things together. Started presenting the information to me that somebody did for you. And then things started clicking upstairs. And then you started understanding, I'm not in a very good position right now. Mr. Harbor always say, you in the smoking section or the non-smoking section? Because you realize real quick that you're in the smoking section. As those who heard Peter's first sermon, you start thinking in your mind, what must I do? What must I do? The information's been to me, given to me. I trust what's been given to me. I need to act upon this information. Peter tells us in Acts, this is what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, they heard something. They heard something from Peter that day. They heard information, and it pierced them to the heart. And they're like, what shall I do? I need to act upon this information given to me. 3,000 were saved. There's a lot more that heard that information. They walked away. They disregarded the information. Noah's a man of righteousness, preached it. Only a few were saved when that ark was closed up. See, in order to strengthen your faith, you need to memorize the Scripture. You need to read the Scripture. You need to study the Scripture. You need to be in this daily. Not once in a great while, not, oh, when I have some time, I'll get to it. You need to be in this thing daily. Pray through it. Understand it. If you don't understand it, dig deeper. Find a guy that you can trust that can provide you some information to help you put these things together. You need to build that relationship with the Father. Again, it all comes through praying and memorizing, studying, understanding this. See, I mentioned earlier that trials and tribulations and temptations do not produce faith. They reveal it. Go with me to James. I've been tasked with the first 8 verses, but I'm only going to really focus on verses 2-4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, your faith is going to be tested. In order to test it, you have to have it. Just like a kid that goes to school, they take on these subjects, they go through the paces or the chapters, and at the very end, they have to take this test, and they have to prove to themselves and to the teacher they're able to retain what they've the information that they've read, that they've gone over. They're able to put these concepts into practice. Brethren, the same is true for the Christian. We need to be able to get into this. We need to be able to understand it. We need to be able to live it out daily. Because there's going to come a time where we're going to get tested. We're going to test it. We're going to see how strong your faith truly is. Those days are coming darker and darker. I don't know about you, but I start seeing things coming around me. This is what I want to be solid on. This is what I want to be so strong in this, no matter what comes at me. I wanted to say, you know what? Momentary light affliction. It's producing me a weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You can try me in all ways. Test me. Because I want to reveal my faith to you. I want to reveal my faith to those around me. See, when you get tested, God knows how strong your faith is. He needs to reveal that to us. Do you know how strong your faith is? When you get tested, you're going to see where you're strong. You're going to see where you need to do some work. It also reveals it to the angelic realm. There's no better example in the Scriptures than Job. Turn with me to Job. See, we wouldn't know about Job if Job didn't act the way that he did. If his faith wouldn't have got tested, if it wouldn't have been revealed to Satan, would we really know about Job? See, Job is such a great example for us. All the trials and tribulations he went through. Job chapter 1. Starting in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered, the Lord said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning from evil." Satan answered, the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou made a hedge about him and his house and all he has every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But by put forth thy hand and thou touch all he has, he will surely curse thee to thy face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all he has in your power, and all and only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. I look at that, it would boil down to almost like a bet. I bet you I can make his life so miserable, if you allow me to, that he will curse you to your face. He just wanted him just to curse him, just like utter a few words. Man, Satan put this dude through the ringer. I can't imagine everything that he experienced in such a short amount of time. Just one of these for a worldly person would cripple them. One that doesn't have the right perspective. One that doesn't have an eternal perspective. It would bring them down to their knees. And they start cursing God instantly, I believe. Job, could go a little farther here, verse 13. Now it happened on the day when the sons from his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. While I was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. His world got rocked. His family just got killed, his sons and daughters. His servants got killed. His way of life just got taken out altogether. I mean, just to think what this guy went through. Just because Satan says, I want him to curse you. That's what it boiled down to. Just utter a few words. That's what I'm going to make him do. If I'm going to put him through the ringer. And he even made it look like God was doing it. The one servant said, a fire came down from heaven. Oh, a mighty wind came and blew the house over. Who controls those things? What, maybe from Job's perspective? That's how deceitful he is. He's going to come to you dressed in angel of light, as an angel of light. He's going to do these things and make it look like God's doing these things to Job. Job wasn't having it. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from the mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He had the proper perspective. Was Satan done? Oh, no, Satan wasn't done. Go to chapter 2. Satan comes among them again. Let's see. Well, I'll start in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord says, Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from a roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. You made it look like I did these things. He still didn't blame me. Verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face. So the Lord says, Satan, behold, he is in your power, and I'll only spare his life. Skin for skin. Worldly man. Worldly man will do anything to save this skin. You'll see it in our culture. They go above and beyond to save this skin. Do they understand that from dust you came, from dust you're going to go back to? It just amazes me the mindset of people, like they're just going to live forever. Even Betty White died. I mean, she was what, like 100? I mean, you only got so much time in the hourglass. You really want to preserve this skin? I don't want to see 100. I don't even want to, sure, I want to see 80. But if the Lord has me here, I'm going to do his work. But my days are numbered. Your days are numbered. Skin for skin. All that a man will do, he'll just to save his hide. Go. God's like, go ahead, do it. I know Job. I know his heart. All the trials and tribulations you're putting him through, all they're going to do is they're going to reveal his faith to you. All the trials and tribulations you go through, they're revealing it, how strong your faith is to yourself. They're revealing it to the angelic realm. And God is going to be glorified through that. Let's go a little farther in Job. Job 19. Well, I guess I did miss a part in the Job chapter 2 that I want to talk about. Apologize about that. Verse 7, I'll go back there. It says, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was still sitting alone in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Don't you think it's funny? The one that's closest to him says, why don't you just, you still hold fast that integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? See, even the ones closest to us, Satan is just going to whisper in their ears as well. What can I do to make Job stumble? Well, how about I get his wife on my side? How about I just have her whisper sweet nothings into his ear? You really want to go through this? Because this is the whole bet, just he's going to curse you to your face? It's kind of interesting, I think, that that came out of her mouth. Why don't you just curse God and die? Loving wife. All right. Back to Job where I told you to. 19. Verse 25. See, this is what Job was holding on to. This is what made him just keep going and going and just overcome these trials and tribulations. That's how his world was just rocked. And he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet for my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Think of the condition that this poor guy is in, boils from head to feet. He understands this flesh is going to depart. You know what? He's like, at the end of the day, my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Do you know your Redeemer lives? Are you willing to put yourself out there to be able to put yourself through the stuff that he went through? Brethren, I think those days are coming. I think there's some hard days ahead of the Christian. I think they're just going to get harder. I think the government's going to come down hard on us. I think there might be concentration camps in our future. I think there's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen. Are you preparing now for what could come? Why the tree is green. While you had the freedom that you had to be able to open up these scriptures, be able to strengthen your faith, are you putting in that work in now? Because when the rubber meets the road, when you have to hit those trials and temptations, are you going to be rock solid? Are you going to say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know this flesh is going to be departing eventually. And after that day, I know I will see him. Not with physical eyes. I will be in his presence. See, Job had that perspective. He had that just locked in his mind. He had somebody that was going to comfort him and vindicate him. He said, my Redeemer lives. His confidence in the flesh, none. He wanted to see God. The confidence that Satan had was slowly waning. As each trial and temptation came after Job, as everything that would rock a normal person's life came after him, Job stood strong. And after that very final comment there, where he's like, even skin for skin, and Job's just like, what's this flesh? At that point, you know, Satan's just like, I can't rock this guy's world anymore. Because he has that eternal perspective. He had that perspective Paul had. He was looking at things not physically. He was not looking at the physical things in front of him. He was looking at the things that were unseen. He was looking at the eternal things. He had the proper perspective as he faced the trials in his life. See, the Christian's going to face trials. Sudden loss of a job. I've been there a couple of years ago, about 10, 12 years ago. Sudden loss of a job. The unexpected loss of a loved one, child, spouse, somebody close to you, something just unexpected, all of a sudden they're not there anymore. Even if it's somebody that's been suffering for years, you know that time is coming. And you see that loved one, those times are tough. How about your own health difficulties? I'm in my 40s now. Things are aching and popping that weren't aching and popping in my 20s. It's a slow reminder that it's going to go away someday. It's just a mere tent that's holding me here in this world. See, we're going to experience these things. We're not immune from them. It's not a health and wealth gospel that we share. See, we need to have that eternal perspective. See, James says, consider it all joy. When I got my text, I started looking at that verse. And I got stuck in that for a while. Consider. Consider the trials. See, James is encouraging the reader to consider, to evaluate the way we look at things. The way you look at your trials. Do you ever consider our trials from God's perspective? Maybe something worth considering. So trials are part of the Christian experience. Jesus knew this. He wasn't immune to trials and tribulations. He walked around on the earth. He even said to his apostles and disciples, in the world you have tribulation. It's nothing new. He says, don't be blindsided by these things. Prepare yourself. Don't get caught off guard by something suddenly that happens in your life. Prepare yourself. See, at least you're prepared for that situation. If it never happens, at least you're mentally prepared for what potentially could happen. Been making some plans to go to Belarus with Mr. Doty here in about a month. You can't fly right into Minsk. You got to kind of go and take a bus tour to get into Minsk. I've had a lot of people say, why are you going there? Because people need to listen, hear this. Well, aren't you scared of what might happen? I mean, they're in a war right now, or they're shelling Ukraine. Aren't you scared about what's going on over there? I was like, no, not really. I have more people worried than I'm worried. I'm the one going. I told my parents, and I shouldn't have done this. I said, hey, just so you're aware, this is in the plans. End of October. I'm gonna go. And they're Christians. I use that loosely. Please don't go. Why? Because we're afraid of what's gonna happen to you. I'm the one going, and I'm not the one that has the problem. You're the one that has the problem. Because you know what? I've already prepared myself up here. I've already started running those things in my head. What happens if I get stuck? What happens if I go to jail? What happens if these... You got to prepare yourself. What happens if I go over there and something happens? I'm preparing now for the potential that there is. You just never know. What if the stock market crashes? What if it does? Well, what if this happens? I go, you can what if yourself all the way to the grave. That's what I tell people. I tell my kids that. Well, what if? What if? I go, stop with the what ifs. Killing me. Stop with the what ifs. So we need to prepare ourselves. James encourages his readers to face these trials with joy. It's not exactly something that you put together as trials and joy. He's not talking about being all slap happy and I get to go through a trial today. No, he's not saying that. He's not suggesting that you pursue trials. Please set me up for one trial, please. Life's going way too good right now. Can you set me a trial? He's not saying pursue something. He's saying when it happens. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. Loss of job, loss of health, loss of a loved one. You put it in there, it's going to happen sometime to each and every one of us. But he's saying, you know what? Look at these things. Again, he's saying not pursue these trials. Job didn't pursue his trials. Trials came upon Job. See, if you look at Job, and I can't imagine Job just being one of these guys that's kind of just peaceful life, going about his own business, kind of doing things, and all of a sudden things start to happen. See, trials and tribulations are difficult. They're meant to be difficult. But they exist for a purpose. See, we go through trials and tribulations because of the potential of what they're going to produce in the Christian. Because what did Apostle Paul say? Momentary light affliction is producing in me an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. If you don't go through it, you can't produce it. Why do these things exist? Because you need to go through it so you can produce it. So they have that potential. James says, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Apostle Paul has a little bit more to say about this. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulations bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He says trials produced perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. I thought that was interesting. What character is a Christian supposed to emulate? Christ. We're supposed to refine our character to that of to his. But Paul says proven character. Proven character, to be proven, to be tested and approved. See, that's what's going to happen when you go through trials and tribulations. So your character is going to start getting being refined. It's going to be proven because you've been there. You've done that. You're able to show others how you're able to overcome these things. What was going on upstairs to be able to help you overcome these trials and tribulations. Each and every one of us, we're stuck in this Adam suit. I love saying that, Adam suit. See, we're stuck in this Adam suit. Each and every one of us are going to have these experiences. We're going to have these challenges. We're going to have these trials. We're going to have these tribulations. We're going to have these temptations. Each and every one of us are going to experience that until we're out of this suit. This is my encouragement for you. I'm going to end with this. We need to remind ourselves of the eternal value that comes through trials and tribulations and temptations, and count it all joy, because you're revealing the character of Christ to others. So you have the mindset of Christ. What was the mindset of Christ? What did he want to do? He wanted to glorify the Father. That was his whole purpose coming down. He's like, you know what? You put these things in front of me. I just want to glorify the Father. The Christian's perspective is we want to be like him. We want to glorify our Father. We want to do what is pleasing in his sight. We want to refine our character to that match that of his. We need to go through these trials and tribulations to be shown that our character has been proven. Because I saw something different in Mr. Harbor. I saw something that said, you know what? What makes that guy tick? And there's a lot that made that guy tick. But when you start spending time with him, I even joke. I mean, the man had questionable humor. I spent 3 weeks in Belarus with him. I know. But he loved the Lord. And I saw that emulating from him. I experienced that when I saw that character coming through. And I said, hey, can we sit down and talk? Because there's something you're doing that I want to know what it is. See, because we all know Mr. Harbor. We all know that he had proven character because he'd been there. He went through it. He was able to show it and reveal it to others. Let's do the same thing as we're going through trials and tribulations. Let's not be slap happy, but let's be joyful that we're able to go through these things, to have the proven character, to show those things, not only to our Father, to reveal our faith to him and show him our faith, to reveal these things to Satan and to prove him wrong, saying, no matter what you throw at me, I will not crack. And to be able to show others the love. Thank you.